very center of the Bible's message is the firm promise that God is going to change the whole world. Completely and totally change the world. Now that's a big deal. And the Bible actually says more. It says that the church, Christ's church, well, it plays a key role in that mission. You see, 2,000 years ago, right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he told his church specifically what kind of work they were to be doing. They would be his witnesses. And it was no less than a global mission. We refer to it today as the Great Commission. It's one of those places in the Bible where we can see so clearly God's love for all people, regardless of their background, their culture, their language, or their ethnicity. And back then, a small group of just over 100 people, they took Christ's command and promise, and they sparked the largest, most diverse movement in the history of the world. But hear this, that mission is no less pressing for us as a local church today than it was for that small band of believers after the resurrection. David Platt, he says it this way, "Global mission is the purpose of your life. Everything you have been given in your life, your breath, your salvation, your family, your gifts, your resources, your position, everything you have, you've been given for this reason, the spread of God's global glory." The Great Commission is perhaps the most important directive in the Bible for the church. In fact, the whole reason the church exists can be summed up in these words. So at this point, let's take a look at the actual passage now. We'll start in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is what I want you to hear today. Because God loves all nations, Jesus empowers and sends his church on a global mission to proclaim his glory to those who are different than us. And that mission will not fail. For the rest of the sermon, I want us to unpack that statement. Now, before we get into the particulars of the mission, I want us to look at that last phrase I used, that the mission will not fail, because that's a bold claim. How can we even know that is true? Well, let me give you two quick reasons for why we can know. First, Jesus begins his commission to the church talking about his authority. You see, the Great Commission is packed full of statements that use the word all. It was Matthew's way of making sure his readers understood just how big this commission is. Notice that the first all statement, well, it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. Before Jesus delivers the specifics, he wants to set one thing straight. This mission is accomplished by his power and authority. Having Jesus' authority, well, that means having all the authority. There is no higher source of authority. These words, they should be great comfort to the disciples then and to us now. After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? But that's not the only way we know this mission will not fail. You see, in God's word to us, he actually gives us a glimpse into the future. One of his disciples named John was persecuted and exiled for, well, being obedient to this commission. And in his exile, he was given a vision from God of the things that were to come. In that vision, John gives us this description of the coming kingdom. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now that's a vision. In the end, after this world is no more and creation moves into the new heavens and the new earth, we find an innumerable multitude of disciples. The command to make disciples, well, it's been fulfilled. It worked. And there are so many that they can't be counted. But it's more than that. You see, looking at that crowd, John sees people from all tribes speaking all languages. The global mission has gathered people from all nations. And the result is a diverse mosaic of nationalities and cultures represented around the throne of God. And they are all worshiping the Lamb that was slain for them. Why? Because God loves all nations. When Christ, in his commission, says all nations, that means no one is left out of our disciple-making mission. There is no room for preference or discrimination, regardless of a person's current religion, culture, or nationality. That includes those who are in our neighborhoods and those who are on the other side of the world. We have the responsibility to cross both streets and oceans with the gospel. God commissions us, as the church, to take the gospel to people who are different than us. All nations? Well, it means there is no distinction based on race or ethnicity concerning the gospel. All people are valuable because God values all people. All nations means there is no exclusion concerning the gospel. No one is worthy of the gospel. No one is. But everyone can be a recipient of the gospel. All nations means we have a responsibility to those who are different than us, no matter who they may be. Since God loves all nations, all people, regardless of their heritage, so should we. All nations, it means we can't have a preoccupation with what is familiar, with what is comfortable. And all nations, it means we are required to, well, cross some boundaries. And because God loves all nations, Jesus sends his church. You see, there's a reason the Great Commission starts with the word go. It's been popular at points in church history to say that the commission was only for the 12 apostles or only for pastors and leaders in the church. In fact, a lot of us practice it that way today. We want to say that, well, Jesus told just pastors to make disciples. The Great Commission, though, in some form, it shows up in all four gospel letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's one of the many ways we know it's so important. And it's very clear when you put them all together that this commission was given to the whole church, to everyone who says they are a Christian. So if you say you're a Christian, by saying that, you are saying you're a disciple maker, a gospel proclaimer, a person who believes there is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that it's your job to tell everyone else about it. All of that is supposed to be packed into the word Christian. You know, saying you're a Christian and never making disciples, well, it's kind of like saying you're a pilot and not knowing how to fly. Another real common mistake lately is to make it a passive suggestion. It's become real popular to translate the original Greek word into "as you are going" instead of making it a command. There's even a handful of Christian ministry books nowadays that do that. Unfortunately, though, that's just not how Greek grammar works. In this passage, the way the word go is used, well, it has the full force of a verb. It is a command. It's an imperative from God to his church. You see, the Great Commission is not telling us to just do life, and if we stumble into making a disciple, that's good. It's actually telling us all of our life is supposed to be oriented. It's supposed to be redirected around this last command given by Jesus to his church. So we go, and we go to the nations. We're not supposed to sit around and wait on them to come to us. Jesus sends his church, and he sends us on a global mission. But I want us to think deeply about what a global mission entails. You see, the word global means, well, everywhere. In other words, global mission doesn't just mean going overseas. It starts by crossing the street. We're called to cross the boundaries that are right in front of us on our way to everywhere else. Houston, what's the height of diversity for the U.S.? We're not supposed to wait for the nations to come to us, but in Houston, they already have. Let me be clear, though. It most definitely involves going overseas, too. Church, it can't be involved in a truly global mission if it's not sending people over there as well. I think too many of us, well, we ask the question the wrong way when it comes to international missions. You see, when Jesus has already sent us to all nations, the question is not, why should I go? The question is, why should I stay here when we've been told to go? Think about it this way. If it wasn't for a missionary, you wouldn't be a Christian. The gospel didn't start in the Americas or even in Europe. It also didn't start in Africa or South or East Asia. Fact is, unless you can trace your family tree back to the first church in Jerusalem, if you're a Christian, it's because a missionary somewhere at some point told people the gospel. Look, Christianity is way bigger than we think. You know, I think sometimes we here in our typical American church, well, we think we're the typical Christian. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Christianity is the most diverse movement in the history of humanity. The name of Jesus is praised in thousands of languages. And today, across the world, millions and millions of people are gathering in church buildings or under mango trees in secret, undisclosed locations. And well, because it's 2020, on YouTube and in Zoom rooms, all so that they can worship the King of all creation. Christianity was a thing long before America was, and it will be a thing long after America is gone. The gospel is held captive by no culture, no language, no nation. It does not respect the boundaries of man, and those boundaries have no power over its spread. But not only is Christianity bigger than we think, the need to make the gospel known is so much bigger than we realize. There are way too many people with no access to the gospel. There are large portions of the world right now where Christianity is actively persecuted, where people can be born, live their whole lives, and die, and never hear about the only name that saves. Perhaps more shocking is, well, the number of people right here in Houston that have never heard the gospel. We all know this. People come to Houston from all over the world. We're the most diverse city in the U.S. But think about that. Thousands come here from the places least reached with the gospel. Has it ever crossed your mind that you may be their very first opportunity to hear about Jesus? So Jesus, he sends us on a global mission to proclaim his glory. That's why we go. That's why we cross boundaries to others, to proclaim his glory. But how do we proclaim his glory? That's the question, right? Well, he tells us right here, we do it by making disciples. There is way more to be said about how to make disciples than we can accomplish in a few minutes here. But let me break that command down into, well, two simple ideas: reaching and teaching. You see, making disciples requires reaching those who are not yet disciples and teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. We can sum up those two ideas with the biblical word witness, really. We are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. We are witnesses by reaching those who are not yet Christians. We do this by sharing the good news of Christ and what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection. We see this in the Great Commission when Jesus tells us to baptize new disciples. Of course, baptism does not save anyone, but for the person baptized, it is their confession that God has changed their life, and they've crossed that line into faith. But making disciples is more than reaching. It's also teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Now that's an ongoing process. In fact, the teaching part is something we do for the rest of our lives, both as teachers and as students. It's about a whole life Christian ethic that we live under the lordship of Christ. We are witnesses by teaching others with our lives and lips to obey all of God's instructions. So Jesus sends his church to proclaim his glory by making disciples. But I want to press this here. You see, the Great Commission is a call to cross barriers. It calls us to those who are different than us. In order to do that, to make disciples of all nations, we need to do two very important things. First, we must recognize the unity of all nations. We are all children of Adam. We all descend from those first parents, and no race or ethnicity is more valuable than another. Furthermore, God wants them all. Christ died for them all. In Christ, regardless of our heritage, culture, language, regardless of our ethnicity, we all become part of the same family. Matthew says we make disciples of all nations, and we baptize them into that same family that is the church. There is unity among all nations, all peoples. But second, we must celebrate the diversity of all nations. Though we are united in the gospel, that does not mean it is colorblind. You hear people say that a lot today, and even if they mean well, that's not actually what the Bible is after when it speaks of ethnic and cultural differences. Instead, the Bible celebrates cultural distinctions as part of the beautiful human mosaic. Humanity is a colorful tapestry. It was supposed to be that way from the very beginning. And when the kingdom is finally consummated, we will see that diversity on display. Think back with me to that passage we discussed in Revelation. You see, in John's vision of the new heavens and new earth, cultures are not gone. The languages are not gone. The ethnic differences, they're not gone. They were all in that vision. If they make it into that perfect world that is to come, well, they're not a result of the curse of sin. Human diversity was God's plan all along. And on this side of heaven, we should do all we can to see that diversity and celebrate that diversity. We should celebrate diversity in our own church. And we should celebrate churches that are different than our own culturally. For us to reach a city as big as Houston, it will take churches of all shapes and sizes that meet in all kinds of different languages. No one church can do that by itself. This is why partnering and fellowshipping with other churches from different cultures is so important for us. When we strive for diversity in our church and celebrate and cooperate with the cultural diversity of other churches, when we do those things, then we start to become a preview for those around us of what is to come. So at this point, let's recap. Remember the phrase, because God loves all nations, Jesus empowers and sends his church on a global mission to proclaim his glory to those who are different than us. But what does that look like practically for you? Well, I want to leave you today with three specific challenges. Making disciples of all nations requires treating others as more important than yourself, sacrificing for those who are different than you, and telling the gospel to others. I want you to ask yourself, how am I doing on those three things? Making disciples of all nations, well, it requires treating others as more important than yourself. When it comes to crossing boundaries and engaging people with a different heritage or culture, that means valuing and appreciating their heritage and culture. We've got to learn to listen and to respect. No cultural background is perfect. Sin has affected all of our cultures. But that point should bring humility, not arrogance, when it comes to dealing with others, but because, well, it means that sin has left its mark on my own culture and on your own culture. Our heritage is affected by sin. And making disciples of all nations, it requires sacrificing for those who are different than you. In a big sense, this is giving up your life so that those different from you can hear the gospel. That's exactly what Paul did in the New Testament. He left his home, he traveled away from his own people in order to proclaim God's glory among a different people. It's what Paul did. It's what the Great Commission calls us to do. Now, in a smaller, more everyday sense, it's going to places you wouldn't normally go, being with people you normally wouldn't be with, and doing things you normally wouldn't do. It's setting aside your preferences. It's choosing to cross boundaries created by culture and to value what you find on the other side. Finally, making disciples of all nations requires actually telling the gospel to others. You do not truly love others if you keep the most important news in history from them. So again, I challenge you to ask yourself, how am I doing on these things? Talk together as a family or as a loop group and encourage one another in these practices. The Great Commission, well, it's too important not to. You see, the Great Commission was Jesus' final words to his church before he ascended to heaven. And final words are important words.